hangs upon the mantle of my mind. And all the bridesmaids and all the groomsmen had to enter in. The music was a great processional and a great elaborate, you know, scheme of things. Then all of a sudden the music stopped. Everybody got quiet and the doors in the back just slammed. And my mind started going about 1,000 miles a minute. I started getting scared to death. I started to think, goodness gracious, where in the world is my bride? And it went on for about a minute. And they kept, everybody was quiet, kept looking. Nothing was happening. And then all of a sudden, though, the music cranked up again. Everybody stood up and the door swung open. And out walked the most radiant, lovely, beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. My wife coming to take my hand to be my bride. You see, it was the gazing in her presence, the presence of her there that changed my life. All the cares of the nervousness of what was going to happen, all the fear of the commitment slowly melted away when I experienced her presence in that place and saw that she was coming forth to take my hand. But friends, that doesn't even compare to, though, the great change that occurs in our life when we encounter an almighty God. No one can encounter God and walk away the same. No one can stand in the presence of God and stay the way they are. But why in the world is it that over 100 million Americans claim to be Christian, but yet when you examine the majority of their lives, there seems to be no evidence of change in their lives? Why in the world does it seem that we call ourselves a Christian nation, yet ungodliness pours forth from its seams? Why is it? I tell you, the main reason I really feel is we have masked who truly God is, and by doing that, we have fooled ourselves over who we are. God is casting a watchful eye upon this world, looking for a new generation of ministers to rise up and to lead people back to the throne room of God. Men and women who will tell people who truly God is, and in that, who they are. Friends, we need to rise up, and we need to be changed when we encounter the presence of God. How are we changed? Our text today is going to build four ways that we are changed when we experience the presence of God. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 is the bedrock of Isaiah's ministry. It was in this time that Isaiah encountered the presence of God that forever changed his life. You see, when Isaiah walked in that place that day and he experienced the presence of God, he did not leave the same. It changed the way he ministered, the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he lived, the way he focused his ministry, and he spent the rest of his ministry trying to bring people back to the throne room of God in brokenness and repentance. Friends, that's our job. So how are we changed? Let's begin reading in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my lips with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" Let us pray. Dear Father, I pray that today we will catch a glimpse of your presence. And dear Father, we will walk away changed by it. Lord, may we sense who you really are and get a better understanding of who we are, dear Father. And Lord, may it set the course of our ministry forevermore. May it set the way we live, the way we talk, the way we pray, the way we worship, dear Father. May it change us to the core of our being. We love you and we praise you, dear Heavenly Father. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So how are we changed when we experience the presence of God? Well, first of all, the first way is that experiencing God's sovereignty changes our lives. You notice that it says in here, in the year the king Uzziah died. That's about 740 B.C. in the time historians tell us. You see, Uzziah was a good king in the beginning. The Bible says that he created military prosperity and advancements in the kingdom and agricultural advancements that created a great economical burst in the kingdom, according to 2 Chronicles 26. It was a time of peace and prosperity in the land. But then this king got prideful in his latter part of his life and entered the temple and wanted to be as a priest, and God struck him with terminal leprosy. And there he spent the rest of the days outside of the camp. And here comes Isaiah walking to the temple in this chaos that is ensuing over the king dying. And he enters into the temple. I can just hear the words that people are shouting as he goes. Isaiah, who's going to give us the prosperity that Uzziah gave us? Isaiah, who's going to watch over us and truly be our king? Isaiah, who's going to give us the protection that we need? And it's at this point Isaiah walks into the temple of the Almighty God, and he sees that God is still upon the throne. You notice here it says that he entered the temple, and there was the Lord sitting on the throne. You know, that's a capital L, then all lowercase O-R-D. You know, the Bible uses Lord here in two different ways. It has the word Lord, capital L, then lowercase O-R-D. Then you notice, like in verse 3, though, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why is that? We see if the Bible uses capital L and then the rest all capitalized, it means the word Yahweh. But in our text, in this instance, with a capital L, then all lowercase O-R-D, it means Adonai. It means a great sovereign one. So when Isaiah enters into the temple that day, and the king has abdicated his throne, and Uzziah is dead, Isaiah enters and sees the true King of Kings, the true Lord of God, the true Almighty God still upon his throne. It has not been abdicated. No matter what happens in the world, God is still on his throne. And when Isaiah caught a vision of God's sovereignty, his life was changed, because he realized no matter what happens in life, that God is still there, his power is in still force, and God is Almighty God who's still reigning upon his throne. Isaiah caught a glimpse of the sovereignty of God, and it changed his life forever. You know, there's a good friend of mine named Bill who was in my former church. And Bill would tell of a story of how he was in World War II, and he had signed up for his first tour of duty, and him and the other privates were on the ship and going out on their first cruise out in the Navy vessel. About 3 days into it, they got caught in the great teeth of a storm. I mean, a mighty storm. It began to rock the ship back and forth and up and down. And they thought at any moment, a big wave was going to collapse and go over the ship and just totally collapse the ship. About that time, he was ordered to come up to the bridge, and he immediately reported. And when he was there, he said that peace and calmness filled his heart immediately, because he looked over, and there was the captain of the ship with his hand on the helm, though beaten by the wind and rain upon his face, with determination on his look, keeping the vessel straight. Friends, let me tell you this. We do not have a Navy captain with a hand on a helm, but we have a mighty God who has the world in his hands, and he's casting a vision over this world, calling people back to realize that God is sovereign, and he is in control. You see, the disciples had to learn this too, didn't they? If you remember in Matthew 14, what happened? Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray on the side of the mountain. Disciples decide to take a little midnight cruise, don't they? They begin to head out. And all of a sudden, what happens? A storm hits, and it begins to rock the ship. And now the disciples are scared to death. They think another Gilligan's Island episode is about to occur here. And they're out there, and it says in verse 14, Matthew 14, 27, at the time when the storm was at the greatest, what happened? That Jesus appeared. And what did he say? He said, do not be afraid. Why? Because I'm here. He got into the boat, and the Bible says that the wind stopped, and the waves calmed down, and the disciples got on their knees and said, truly, you are the Son of God. You are a sovereign God. Only God can control the winds. Only God can control the waves. Let me tell you this, there will be storms in your life. You'll get hit with waves of turmoil and waves of doubt throughout your life. But let me tell you this, God is still in control. And when we allow that to begin to shape our ministry, let me tell you this, when we allow it to shape our ministry, it will revolutionize the way we do things. We'll no longer be driven by success syndrome, worrying about how many people fill our pews. We'll say, God, you're the one who gives. You're the one who takes. God, we just rest in your sovereignty, Almighty God. You won't worry about Wednesday night cruel business meetings because God is in control. You won't worry about if you have to minister to the Maasai people group or the Muslims in the Middle East, because you know that God is in control. Whatever happens according to his will, he is still upon his throne. No matter what shakes this world around us, God is sovereign. He's still upon his throne. It changes our lives. We begin to realize that the pragmatism of the pulpit is replaced by powerful prayer, and realize that God is sovereign. So the first way we are changed is by experiencing the sovereignty of God, but there's a second way. Our text reveals to us experiencing God's holiness changes our lives. The Bible said that Isaiah entered in and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then all of a sudden, seraphim who began to sing in one great angelic, you know, just great voice and a mighty voice throughout the land began to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, holy is he. And the whole earth is full of his glory. You notice here they just didn't say holy. They didn't say, well, the Lord is holy. No, neither did they say the Lord is holy, holy. No, they said the Lord is holy, holy, holy. Why is that? Well, you say, well, it's because we sing the song. No. It's because God is holy. And in the Hebrew, if you wanted to bring something to the superlative, you would repeat it. See, yes, in the English, we would just highlight it or bold it or put an exclamation point there. But in the Hebrew, if you wanted to bring something to the greatest depths, to bring it to the superlative, you would begin to repeat it. What is very interesting about this, though, this is the only attribute of God that's ever mentioned in the Bible three times. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God is love, 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 or God is mercy, 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 or God is wrath, wrath, wrath. No, only that God is holy, holy, holy. It's his chief priority. It is his chief attribute. And notice here, Isaiah gets a beautiful vision of who truly God is. He gets a vision of his transcendence and his immanence. He gets his transcendence in the sense that God is afar off and his majesty is so great separated from his creation. And words like he is high and lifted up in the Lord of hosts. And that his purity and that his holiness, his righteousness is so great that he is apart from creation. But yet it also reveals the beautiful balance of God's immanence. In words like that his train filled the temple and the whole earth is full of his glory. And that God is actively a part of creation, sharing himself with it. That his holiness is great. But yet he is sharing his holiness with us. Friends, we live in a society that has corrupted that balance. We live in a society that wants to concentrate on the immanence of God. And so we come up with some God as he's like a benevolent grandfather who says, I do not care what you do. You just go. You have fun. Have a great time. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. You just go and have a good time. But let me tell you, that's totally wrong, because the God that Isaiah encountered is the same God that is upon the throne today and is the same God who's keeping us accountable. And when Isaiah realizes the holiness of God, for the first time, Isaiah realizes truly who he is. Because look at the words that come out of his mouth. It's not, oh God, I feel warm and fuzzy. It's, God, I'm broken. Woe is me. That word woe is prophetic oracle. A prophet would say in a time of prophecy, he would begin to say, thus saith the Lord. And then two things would come out of his mouth. One, if it was a blessing, he would say, blessed. But if it was a judgment, he'd say, whoa. So get this. Here it is. The prophet Isaiah, what is he doing? Casting a curse upon himself. Why? Because his eyes have seen the Almighty God. And the Bible says, what's his judgment? Isaiah cries out his judgment that he is ruined. That word ruin means coming apart at the seams. Totally, absolutely annihilated. Because he's standing in the presence of God. You see, Isaiah was a good guy. He was probably going up and everybody said, you know, Isaiah, you know, you're going to be the next Moses, Isaiah. I mean, you're going to be a heck of a preacher one day. Isaiah, we can't wait till you get up there. Oh, you're such a good guy. I mean, you're a member of the First Baptist Jewish Church. I mean, you're the man. But then Isaiah encountered truly who he was when he stood in the holiness of God. And all he cried out was brokenness. Woe is me. Woe is me. You see, Isaiah began to realize that sin wasn't something that we play with. But sin is something that is very serious in the eyes of God. Preachers, we need to bring back the understanding that sin is real and sin is abomination in front of the sight of God. But man wants to call it an accident. God calls it, though, an abomination. Man wants to say it's a blunder. God says it's blasphemy. Man wants to say it's a defect. No, God says it's a disease. Man wants to go forth and say it's liberty. God wants to call it lawlessness. Man wants to go around and say it's just a fatuation. No, God says it's total fornication. Friends, when we stand in the presence of God, we no longer trivialize sin, but realize that sin breaks the heart of God. And we stand there condemned. And the only words that can come out of our mouth when we truly experience the holiness of God is, woe is me, for I am broken. When we allow that to begin to truly shape our ministry, it's amazing. We begin not to compete with everyone around us, but see truly that God is holy and we are unholy. It's kind of like in this room. You know, if you ever come to chapel on a sunny day, I love sitting on this side of the room. You know why? Because the sun, like, beams straight through these windows and, like, warms you up. So I'm over there, you know, some days when it's cold. Now watch, everybody's going to start moving over to this side throughout the... But you know, when you get over here and the sun slashes through this air, you begin to see a lot of impurities in it, don't you? Begin to see little, you know, hairs in the air and little dust in the air. Before, though, if you're just looking at air around, it looks pure, doesn't it? You're just like... Woo, that's like Crystal Springs air in my lungs now. But when you get over there and the light shines through, what do you see? You see all the impurities of it. Friends, that's what happens when we experience the presence of God. We realize His holiness. And when we do, we realize how unholy we are. And the only response that we can cry out is, woe on me, in brokenness and repentance, crying forth, God, I am ruined. For I realize truly who I am and who you are. We need to encounter the holiness in our ministry. We do not need to be afraid to call sin, sin. We do not need to be afraid to preach that God is holy and wrathful, not just loving. Friends, we need to call up and begin to allow God's holiness to revolutionize our ministry. But not only are we changed by God's sovereignty, not only are we changed by God's holiness, but there's a third way. Experiencing God's graciousness changes our lives. Praise God, Isaiah was not left in a state of sinful brokenness, but God provided a way of forgiveness. It says then that one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal. Now, where's this coal coming from? The Bible says the altar. It's the altar of atonement where the blood was shed for the remission of sins. And he took that coal, probably still with the blood sizzling upon it, and touched Isaiah's lips with it. The most sensitive part of Isaiah's body, that's where the coal touched. Friends, when we begin truly to be broken by God, God pierces our sensitive area of our heart and breaks us down. And we cry out in forgiveness and repentance, God, forgive us, for we are sinners. We are sinners. We are lost. There's nothing we can give you, God, that would worthy of grace. God provided the way. He gave a coal, and there God pronounced through the angel, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. I love it. There's an old saying that says, when God got rid of your sin, he dropped it into the deepest part of the ocean, and there put a no fishing sign upon the side. You see, God's grace is so overwhelming. But we have cheapened grace today. You see, this wasn't pain-free, grace-free, you know? This actually was painful for Isaiah 1, wasn't it? It hurt. When we experience repentance, it's more than just, oh, God, I'm sorry. It's, God, I'm sorry. God, I have sinned. I have failed you. God, I have blown it. And I stand in the presence of an almighty, holy God. And I realize I'm unholy, God. And I come with brokenness before you, God. The only way I can rise is by your grace and what you have done for me. See, Isaiah looked forward 700 years forward to what he wrote in Isaiah 53. Oh, like a sheep to its shears, he was silent. There was no distinguishing marks that made him stand out. But it pleased the Father to crush the Son. As we look back 2,000 years ago to the cross of Calvary, have you been to the garden lately and heard the groans? Have you heard the slash of the whip as it slashes against his sensitive skin? Have you heard the punches as it bruised his broken body? Have you heard the cries upon Calvary as the nails were slashed into his arms, into his wrists, and the thorns placed upon his head? You want grace? Look at the cross. For there at Calvary, the grace was overwhelming because Christ gave his life on Calvary. He paved the way so that we might be free. And old Emmanuel's veins run the greatest crimson tide, that any sinner stained with sin can dip within those that great river and come up all clean, white as snow. Friends, when we be glad, when we allow this to God's graciousness to change our lives, it will impact us greatly. Because we will begin to stand up in the rise of pluralism and say, no, there is no other way to the Father but by Christ. We'll begin to get bold about witnessing because we'll begin to realize that truly Jesus is the only way. No matter what anybody else has to say, no matter what anybody else wants to do, Jesus is still in charge. We've developed a cheap, watered-down, watered-up, Oprah-free type gospel that makes us feel warm and fuzzy all over. Let me tell you this, that's not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible, when we come with broken hearts and total repentance and realize that Jesus is the only way to forgiveness and that He gave His life on Calvary for us. That is repentance. That is grace. That is the majestic holiness of an almighty loving God. This was really impacted to me about a year ago. I had the opportunity to leave faith at my church. As we were going through faith, we would go out several times and conduct surveys at local houses around the area. Remember one day we pulled up to a house that really, you know, it was one of those houses that didn't have a welcome mat in front. You know, it wasn't, come on in, you're welcome. I was scared to death. I was, you know, here I was, the big minister there, and it was my job to go up on knock at the door. I was scared. There was an old Rottweiler tied up to the front of the house. There was a Harley-Davidson motorcycle out front. There was a wind chime that looked like an airplane made out of Budweiser beer cans. I mean, this place was kind of a rough place. But I got up there, and I figured, well, I'm the minister. I need to go ahead and do it. So I went up there, and I knocked on the door. It's one of those knocks, you know, when you're scared to evangelize, you just kind of hoping no one hears it, you know, hoping they're like the back of the house and no one's there. And I knocked on the door again, and all of a sudden, out comes this guy dressed in a Harley-Davidson skull t-shirt and had a Confederate bandana on his head, jeans and black boots, and had a voice kind of mixed between Adrian Rogers and Mr. T. He said, what do you want, boy? I said, sir, we're from... And the guy beside me kind of nudged me. We're from the church. We're conducting a survey. And I was about to ready to say, you know, I know you don't want to take it. We'll go on to our car. He said, sit down. So I began to sit down. And we went through the survey. And I got all the way through the faith outline. And began to talk with this guy. And began to truly go over what it means to be forgiven in grace. This man began, a great burly man, began to cry. Tears come down his face. He said, God could never love me that much. His grace isn't that deep. I said, why? He said, sir, I've broken every commandment in the Ten Commandments. I started going through my head for an occasion, adultery, murder. I said, God loves you that much. And we went through the plan of salvation again. And we got to the end. The man is just crying. He looked at me, and I'll never forget these words of what he says. He said this, he said, I want that kind of love. I want that kind of love. Friends, what about us? There's a hurting world out there that wants that kind of love. The question is, are you going to tell them? Are you going to be the one? Are you going to stand in the face of opposition and not cower to conformity around in our world, but stand and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, the sovereign Savior of all mankind? Because let me tell you this, all men will kneel. It matters just where they kneel, either here or in eternity. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So not only are we changed when we experience God's sovereignty, God's holiness, and God's graciousness, but there's also a fourth way. Experiencing God's commission changes our lives. Look where it says. It says in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord. You notice that Isaiah has been in this for a while. You notice that he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. He hears the great angelic chorus that is going around and around and around. But you know, he's yet to hear the voice of the Lord. Until when? Until after he is forgiven. And then what does the Lord say? Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? This command really, this question really brings two things. One, it shows you who is calling. That's God Almighty. And two, it says, who will go for us? Who will go and be our spokesman, our mouthpiece? Who will go and allow me to speak through them as a powerful witness for all that I want to do? And what does Isaiah say? He says, here am I, send me. You notice he didn't say, here I am, Lord. That's a matter of location. You know, a lot of us are caught up, well, here I am, Lord. I'm at seminary, you know. I'm here at this location. I'm just doing it. But then Isaiah said, no. He said, here am I. God, here's all of me for all of you to do whatever you want me to do. Have we come to that point? Have we come to say, God, I don't matter. It doesn't matter if you send me to the farthest part of Tibet or up to the coldest part of Maine. God, here am I. Send me. You see, once we begin to realize the commissioning power of God, we are ready to go. Why? Because Isaiah had to go through brokenness and then through the graciousness of God be brought up, and then he was ready to serve. You see, throughout the Bible, it's a pattern. Throughout the Bible, we have people confronting the holiness of God, be utterly broken by their unholiness, and then with great repentance, cry out for God, receive forgiveness, and then they're ready for missions. A brokenness to missions. Come, go, tell. It's the story of the Bible. Come, go, tell. And God says, Isaiah, I will be with you. Isaiah, I will be there. You will go for me, and you will speak for me. Friends, that's why Isaiah, for over 60 years, could speak to a people who the Bible said were hard-necked and did not listen or did not turn. 60 years. Imagine preaching at church for 60 years and all the whole time they continue in rebellion. 60 years not turning to listen. Why could Isaiah do that? How could he do it? Because he realized that God had called him, and once God called him, nothing was going to change his place. He was in it for his lifetime. He was sacrificing it all. No matter what it took, no matter where he had to go, Isaiah was ready. He said, God, just send me. Here am I. And when we begin to catch the commission of God and realize that he sends us, he empowers us, it changes us. Gideon had to realize this, didn't he? Gideon chapter 6, one of my favorite, or Judges chapter 6. There's no Gideon 6. Dr. Patterson's about to take my diploma away pretty soon. Judges 6, Gideon's there, and he, you know, he's out farming. Here comes the Lord. The Lord walks by and says, you know, we need a warrior. And I can just see it, you know, Gideon's just there, yeah, we need a warrior, God. And God cast that watchful eye upon him and said, Gideon, you're the man. And I could just see his face. You know, it's like I was talking to church members. Yeah, we got to go witnessing. Oh, that sounds good, Pastor. You go witnessing. You're coming with me. That face just turns white, you know. Get in here. We probably just froze. Woo. And God said, Gideon, you're going with me. And then in Judges, though, 6:16, he says the most powerful words. He says this. He says, Gideon, you know why you're going to be a warrior? Because Gideon, I will be with you, and with we will crush the Midianites together. See, Gideon had to learn a powerful lesson that he could not go on his own. So did Isaiah. That we are called and God commissions us and he empowers us for the ministry. Friends, that's how we can stand up and preach for 30 years or minister to a people who have never heard. That's how we can go off to the othermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. That's why. Why? Because God is calling us to. Jesus' last command was what? Go and tell. His last words in this passage, what? Go and tell. His words for the day ring true just as then. Go and tell. That's our job. But we can't do it until we totally realize the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the graciousness of God, and that he is calling us to go forth with a great gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. You cannot experience the presence of God and walk away the same. It cannot happen. When you experience God, you will walk away changed for life. You see, if I try to lead people to James Silton and have them praise me, or you lead people to you and praise your name and praise all that you have done, listen, they'll come away disappointed. If you lead people to build bigger buildings and better programs, guess what? They'll come away tired, broken, wanting more. If you lead people to the financial myth of prosperity gospel, they'll come away broke and disappointed. But if you lead people to the almighty throne of God, they'll be changed for life, and experience will come across them that they'll go forth and proclaim that God is holy, he is sovereign, he is gracious, and he is commissioning us to go forth and tell. No one can come into the presence of God without being changed. No one. When Moses encountered God, he came down and his countenance was changed, totally changed his face, displayed the glory of God. Oh, Ezekiel encountered the presence of God and he walked away with a new sense of awe, a new sense of fear. Jacob encountered the presence of God and he walked away with a broken hip and a new name. Saul on the road of Damascus encountered the presence of God and walked away with a new sight. Friends, what will happen when we experience the presence of God? We would change for life. Let's not cower in the face of conformity. Let's not cower in the face of a world who does not want to hear. Let's go forth from this place and let's lead people to the throne room of God and allow them to experience the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Almighty God. And then we will stand forth on the day of eternity and cry out with a great voice, one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And his train of his robe fills the temple. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Almighty God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is a sovereign, gracious, holy, commissioning God. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, I come. Lord, we come in this room wanting to see you, dear Father. Lord, many, as I've talked to my fellow students over and over again, Lord, the one thing that rings in all of our hearts is, Lord, we want revival in America. We want revival in the world. Lord, we know that revival will never come, though, until the world truly sees who you are, and then we see who we are. Lord, may we never preach anything else but you. Lord, may we never lead people anywhere else but the throne room. Dear Father, because if we preach without you, we're just men sitting upon a stump preaching our own agenda. But, dear Father, with you, we are men of God speaking the Word of God from your holy Word. Lord, may we throughout this room be filled with your presence and experience your total sovereignty, your great holiness, Lord, your wonderful graciousness, and your calling commissioning. And may it change our lives, revolutionize our ministries, and change who we are. Lord, we love you, and we give all the praise and the glory to you, for you are the only one who deserves it. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.